Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
For your prayer support during, as Pastor puts it, my time in the field, the green pastures. You couldn't make it without that, without the prayer support. Got a couple other things I'd like for you to join me in prayer about. The men came over last week and were praying for me. And we're believing for a recreative miracle for my kidneys so that they are restored to full function. Amen. That miracle will be so impressive that it will result in the salvation of my kidney doctor.
Come on. Come on.
And I'll be filled with so much energy that people will look at me and say, how can he be so old and have so much energy? So I'd appreciate your prayer support in those things. And now I'd like to ask the Lord to be with us on our subject here tonight. Lord, we thank you because you prepare things in advance. You knew what we were going to need, when we were going to need it. And so now, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us tonight and open our hearts and encourage us and let us understand how you see things. Lord, let me disappear and let you increase and be manifest in your word tonight. Amen. So I want to talk to you tonight about God and the 2016 elections. Let's see if I'm working here. Has anybody noticed that we're in an election season? It's kind of like the boils that Job had. You sure wish this would be over with. And so what we've got is a couple of candidates. One who promises things will be better and one who says that you owe her because she's been waiting a long time. And what I have for you is a tool for you to use when you go to the polls. We have this election tool. And so I hope you'll find that helpful as you go into the polls. Becky and I went into the polls this afternoon, stood in line for a while and voted and had some really interesting conversations with the people in the line. The lady that was in the line with us was from Russia and really appreciated the value of being able to go down and vote. We lose that. There was also a young girl there who's voting for her first time. And so it's interesting to see how things are going to work out. Where we are right now is we're facing some choices. And we are facing some very important choices. Comments made today that I heard reported from Hillary Clinton was that this election is a clear choice. And the election is bigger than her. It's more important. I think that's prophetic. Because where we are today is we're facing some choices that are going to impact the next 50 years of America. It's going to have a major impact. And so God has given us an opportunity to participate in that. And we get the chance to make either some good choices or some bad choices. And so we want to talk about that tonight. My button quit buttoning. There it is. Deuteronomy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. It's an interesting set of scriptures here. God is saying he's given you a choice. He set before you a choice. He also says there are consequences, in this case, life or death. Right. And so how we choose makes a difference on what's going to happen next. And then it clearly stated that God says, I want you to make the right choice. That's his desired will for us. And so we need to consider that as we make choices, whether it's in the election or any other choice in your life, is that God wants you to make the right choice but you do have a choice to make. So what's on the line? That works too good. The two candidates that we have before us for the presidential election have set out some clear differences in how they want to approach what's coming next and how they're going to administer. One of the biggest things is the Supreme Court. There's a vacancy on the Supreme Court. The court right now is kind of balanced 4-4 between liberal and conservative views. And so whoever appoints the next one will tilt the court one direction or the other. And that president may also get to appoint two or maybe even three people to the Supreme Court, which will impact the decisions of the Supreme Court and the impact on America for at least the next 30 or 40 years. It's important. There's also taxes and spending. Two candidates have different views on those. You've heard those issues. It's going to impact your pocketbook. Regulations. We've got lots and lots of regulations, and depending on who wins, we may get more and more, become harder and harder for business to function. We have the right to bear arms that's going to be changed depending on who wins the election. And freedom of religion is going to be challenged in the next few years. It's already being challenged right now, but you can guarantee that it's going to get worse. Some of the people in the government have said those Christians are getting in our way of what we want to do. And so you can count on the fact that there is a plan to deal with these pesky Christians and the fact that they're not very cooperative with some of the plans that some people would like to have. Abortion is a key issue. The two candidates have different views on that. And so we need to recognize that's going to be impacted. The definition of marriage. There's also a key issue that's different between the two candidates. And immigration and security, what will happen in America based on who we let in and what happens. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I have given you these key lists of issues that you need to look at, understand what each candidate represents from that, look and see what the Bible says, and see which one lines up closer with what Scripture says. I don't think you'll find that to be a hard choice. So how in the world did we get here? We started out with, 17 candidates on the Republican side and a couple on the Democratic side, and they fought each other and they debated each other, and now we're down to these final two. Was that just a random chance? Could someone else have been put in either party depending on something that might have happened differently? We need to understand if that's truly the case. What we're in is not a battle between two people or two candidates or two parties. Make no mistake about it, this is a spiritual battle. There are two sides in the heavens that are wrestling against what's going to happen in this election. Now, this picture that I've shown up here conveys the idea that there's a battle going on. But it is not accurate. A arm wrestling contest is a contest between two nearly equal parties. We're going to see who wins. That is not the battle in heaven. God has already won that battle. His strength is vastly superior to Satan. And every time Satan thinks he won, he lost. He's still trying. And so make no doubt about it, he is making an effort to take America and remove the Christian influence from the world that exists in America. But God has been three steps ahead of him for the last 16 centuries. And so what God wants happens is going to happen. But it is a spiritual battle, and we need to recognize that it's more spiritual than it is two people. So the question is the election about people? 2 Corinthians says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And so as this is a spiritual battle, we don't fight it with campaign strategy. We fight it with godly weapons. Talk more about that later. This is a key scripture in my life. Psalm 139, 13 through 16, has been the anchor on which I have stood for my entire life. And in fact, I was standing on this scripture. And well, I guess I was actually laying on this scripture when I was in the hospital. And the doctors kept asking me why I wasn't depressed. You got a lot of bad stuff happening to you right now. Everybody, all of our other patients get depressed when this happens to them. Why aren't you depressed? I said, because I know who's in control. And verse 16 says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Boy, if you think that's not a strength to stand on.
That's great.
Whether I'm standing up or laying down, God's in control. And that also says that I can't die one day before God's ready for me to die.
That's good. That's great.
And that says that whatever happens tomorrow, God's already there making a plan for that day too. Now, you see, that scripture doesn't apply just to me. It applies to you as well. God's got a plan for your life. He knew that you were going to be here tonight. That was part of his plan. So does that feel comforting to you?
Yes.
Okay, let's take it a step further. Has God planned every day of Hillary Clinton's life?
Yes.
Ooh. Or Donald Trump's? Or any other candidate? So how we got here with those two people being the candidates that are on the ballot and we having to use a clothespin to decide who to vote for was not an accident of random chance. It was something that God had in his plan for those people. See, God prepares in advance. So when was David chosen to be king of Israel? Well, according to the scripture we just read, before he was born. And certainly before Saul became king. And so the candidates we see today facing an election were planned out well in advance, just as other people were in the scripture and just as we are. I want to talk a minute about King Cyrus. In Isaiah 44 and 45, and in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29, we see a prophecy about King Cyrus, and here's one of those scriptures. It says, when I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem, and he will say, restore the temple. Now, this prophecy was given 164 years before King Cyrus was born. And 50-something years before the nation of Israel was ever captive so that they would need to be released.
Wow.
So before the trial ever came, God already had planned the way out. And he had planned a person that he was going to put in charge that was going to take care of the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple. So none of this caught God by surprise. So here's what we find in 536 B.C. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the first year, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put his proclamation into writing and to send it throughout the kingdom. So what do we have here? We have King Cyrus, who was not a godly man, did not grow up in a godly home, did not grow up in a godly environment, but God had a plan to use Cyrus to accomplish the will of God. So he took a wicked man and caused him to do exactly what God wanted to happen. And this is another scripture that really blew me apart when I was a young man. I was very depressed, actually, because I'd been going to scripture, to revival meetings as public speakers, and they were saying how bad the judgment was going to be coming on America. And I was a young man, and I said, why should I even bother trying? This world's a mess. I sure don't want to bring kids into this world. There's no reason to live. And then I came across this scripture. It says that 164 years before he was born, God had a plan for a wicked man. And I said, I'm at least trying to do right. I bet God's got a plan for me too. And it yanked me right up out of that, and I've never fought a day of depression since then.
Wow.
God's got a plan for me. He's going to take care of me. Let it get as bad as it can be. I've got a God that's bigger than anything that can come my way. And so consequently, because I was encouraged, I had 3 kids and now 5 grandkids who daily go about poking Satan in the eye. Let him mess with me. I'll show you. So we find that God is in control. Daniel 2. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. So who makes kings? God. Who makes presidents? God. Well, what happens when God makes a bad president? Oh, we'll talk about that in a minute. You see, God's in control regardless of who's sitting in the White House. That's never threatened God. Now, I want to point out that God does let us make decisions. He'll actually let us make a bad decision. 1 Samuel 8, Israel's told God, we want a king. Samuel's getting old. We don't want to keep just having prophets. We want a king like everybody else has. And so God came and he warned, you're not going to like it. This king will take your sons and your daughters and your land and take your taxes and take you to war. You won't like having a king. But he did let them make it. And so we found the scripture that says, when that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you. So you can make bad choices and suffer the consequences. You don't get to make bad choices and then not suffer the consequences. And so God lets us make some decisions. Here's another example of the results of bad decisions. There were 4 judges of the nations of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah area. This was their Supreme Court. And those judges made a law that set up a bed in the center of the town. And the law was that when visitors came to town, they could be taken to this bed in the middle of the town and forcibly homosexually raped. Perfectly legal. You see, the problem that got Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed by fire and brimstone was the Supreme Court. This was the last straw in the sins that they had been accumulating over the years, and we find that they were destroyed by fire from heaven in Genesis 18. That's why it's important for us to be sure that we have a Supreme Court that's not going to lead us down that path. We already know what happens when we go down, make bad laws. So let's talk about, is God in control in bad times? Scripture gives us some examples to look at for that. And we find in 1 Kings chapters 18 through 22, the story of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was king over Israel, his wife Jezebel. And they led the nation in the worship of Baal. The worship of Baal was very immoral and certainly had nothing in common with the worship of God. There was no freedom of religion. Jezebel actually tried to hunt down and do away with the prophets and people that were following God. There was injustice everywhere. Ahab was a liar and a thief. And there was wickedness on all sides. So obviously, God must not be in control, right? All this bad stuff going on. Well, here's a little picture of Ahab and Jezebel. And there's a guy on the right side of this picture called Elijah. God's people were still around, even in the bad times, and God still had his people in places of influence. So we have the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah came up to King Ahab, and he says, you have created an environment that has brought judgment on the land, and it's not going to rain till I say it will. How about that? And meanwhile, Elijah was sent to the brook Cherith, and there he had water, and the ravens came and fed him. Where did the ravens get their food to give to Elijah? They were stealing it off of the table of Ahab. They found some engravings that showed the king's table with birds on it taking his stuff. God takes Satan's stuff and feeds his people. You heard the story about the lady that was out of food, so she goes out on her front porch and she prays that God's going to send her some food. The neighbor next door was an ungodly man, and so he goes and gets some groceries and puts it on her food on the porch, and she comes out and says, "Praise God, I got some food." He said, "You fool, that was me that put the food there." She says, "Praise God, I got food and made the devil pay for it." But who else was there? Obadiah was in charge of the king's palace. And it says clearly that he was a devout follower of God and that he was hiding and protecting 100 prophets, sitting right at the same table with Ahab, the wicked king. Prophet Elijah got discouraged. He made up this new song, "Oh God, I'm the only one." And he's sitting around singing it, says, "I'm the only one. Nobody else is following God. We're down to the last one, just me and nobody else." God says, "That's crazy. I've got 7,000 people who have not bowed to Baal. You're not the only one." We sometimes think as Christians that we're a small group. Let me ask you a question. How many Christians does it take to save a whole town? Well, that's a little more than that. At Sodom, he said, if I could find 10 Christians in the town, I would not destroy the whole city, regardless of how wicked it was. It doesn't take many to change the nation, to change the character of a society. So, now, what Elijah did was he went out and he called down fire from heaven, and when he got through with that, he killed 450 prophets of Baal. So he had a good day. Or did he? Jezebel heard about it, and so she sent the message to Elijah that says, "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Uh-oh. Elijah's got a problem. Headlines of the Samaria News. A breaking news poll. Will Elijah survive? 2% yes, 98% no. So the news was out. Elijah had been declared dead. Anybody know how that story turned out? Jezebel pronounced the curse on herself. She said, "May the God kill me if I don't kill you." She was not able to kill him, and the dogs licked up the blood of Jezebel. She thought she was in control. No, God was in control. Making plans. We've got teams of people on both sides of the election that every day meet together and make plans about how they're going to win the battle, either side. And Ahab and Jezebel did some of this as well. And they got together and they decided, let's go to war with Ramoth Gilead. We got all the right stuff. We know how to do it. We've got a plan. And so men make their plans and think they're going to be successful. And you can see that reported on a daily basis. So while they're making these plans, there was another meeting going on in heaven. Let's see what was going on there. Then Micaiah, this is a prophet of God, says, listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth Gilead so that he can be killed? There were many suggestions. And finally, a spirit approached the Lord and he says, I can do that. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the spirit replied, I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies. You will succeed, said the Lord. Go ahead and go to it. And so you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all your prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom. All these smart people sitting around the table were lying to each other, deceiving each other, thinking they were being smart, but God was in control all the time. When they sit down in their conference room, there was a lying spirit there that was causing them to make poor decisions while they thought they were being smart. That only happened once, right? God doesn't put these stories in the Bible so that we can read them once and forget them. He's teaching us something. So here's the result. Ahab proceeds with his plan and he goes out to fight Ramoth Gilead. And since it has been prophesied that he might get killed, he goes out wearing anonymous armor. He's not dressed up like the king. He just looks like all of the other soldiers. And it says, a random arrow pierced his armor, and he died. An archer shot a random arrow into the air, not really aiming for Ahab. It hits him right between the joints of his armor and the one place it could penetrate. And God's will was accomplished by what looked like a random act. Think about that for a minute. When God says you're dead, you're dead. I don't think I want him saying that about me. So God's in control. Men can make their plans. Men can think they are in control. They can think they've got this battle plan just right and it's going to turn out the way they want to. But God is really in control.
Right.
So we can trust God. God wins over Ahab and Jezebel. God planned good King David before Saul was appointed king. Lot was delivered from Sodom before it was destroyed. One of the things I find interesting was that God let the nation make a bad choice by having King Saul. They looked on the outside and said, yeah, this is the guy we like. He looks good. God knew that was going to fail, and he was developing King David to fill the gap. So when things look bad, that's just the precursor to the good things that God has planned to come out of that.
That's right. That's good.
So, how will the 2016 election turn out? I'm going to tell you. One is, we could elect a person that's going to cause the nation to become more wicked. And we know that that will bring judgment. The more wicked we get, the more we incur the judgment of God. And we know that if you read end time prophecy, that America does not appear to be participating in the times of the end. And so that wrong choice that gets us more wicked and therefore more in the judgment of God might be the precursor to the rapture. I'd go for that. Could go another way. Maybe we move toward godly principles and we experience a time of restoration that happened in the nation of Israel. King Joash came to power, and find that in 2 Kings 23. And he turned the nation around and sent it on a right path for his leadership time. We could be headed on the edge of a great restoration, and some of the wicked things could be canceled out for a while. And just like the city of Nineveh was spared because they repented, that's one outcome of this election. It's interesting to me, Joash is another one, much like we talked about King Cyrus, King Joash was prophesied 254 years before he was born that he would do this thing. So in this case, it was a godly king, and God knew he was in the right place at the right time. So the point is that either way, we win. We're on the side of God. And God protects his people in bad times. Before Sodom was destroyed, Lot was delivered. That's a story about the rapture. We get out before the big fire comes. And God's in control in bad times. And God brings revival when his people are ready. So regardless of which way it turns out, God's still in control, and we're still on his side. It's interesting talking about the poles. Isaiah 44:24, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer and Creator. I am the Lord who made all things. I alone stretched out the heavens. Who was with me when I made the earth? I expose the false prophet as liars and make fools of the poll tellers. I cause the wise to give bad advice, thus proving them to be fools. I'm counting on God, not what the news people tell me. Good, bad, or indifferent. Truth is, they are, in many cases, fortune tellers trying to predict the future based on some methodology they have developed. I'm not going to be swayed by that. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus and know that he's in control, and we'll find out who's in charge. So how do we proceed? My wife tells me that I've got to encourage you to go out and vote.
Good.
Let me tell you something, that's not enough. That is not enough. You don't fight a spiritual battle in a ballot box. The real battle that we're fighting is spiritual, and we have to fight that with spiritual weapons. So let me show you how that works. I want to look at a story found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the situation is that Jerusalem is surrounded by the Ammonites and the Moabites. Breaking news, who will win? Jehoshaphat 2%, Ammonites 98%. The newspaper, the Jerusalem News, had already declared this battle to be over with, and the good guys were not going to win. Everybody knew it. It was obvious fact. No way you could argue with it. You know, the big army's on the outside, the little guys are on the inside. What happened? Jehoshaphat prayed.
Right.
Here's what he prayed. He said, O God, God of our ancestors, are you not God in the heaven above and ruler of all kingdoms below? You hold all power and might in your fist. No one stands a chance against you. He didn't say the polls are in. He says, God, you are all powerful. Dear God, won't you take care of this? We're helpless before this vandal horde ready to attack us. We don't know what to do. We're looking to you. So when you don't know what to do, where are you looking? And so the word of God came back through a prophet. It said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all those who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Oh, I'd rather hear that than the newspaper headlines. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I'm going to read that again. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. The battle is not yours, but God's. So who's going to fight the battle? So what did Jehoshaphat do? He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So what was Jehoshaphat's plan? He said, you praise team guys, you get out front and sing, and all these guys with the machine guns will stand here in the background. Does that make sense? No, they weren't going out to fight the battle. They were going out to praise God. What happened? Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. What triggered this defeat? It says, when they began to sing. And so we get to participate in the victory of God by what we do. And they didn't fight the battle in the ballot box, nor did they fight it with guns. They fought it with praise toward God. This one I really like. The Ammonites and Moabites mistakenly attacked those from Mount Seir and massacred them. Then further confused, they went at each other and all ended up killed. Confusion within the forces that were going to attack the good guys. We saw that also in Ahab, that God sent a spirit of confusion. Maybe the same spirit here, I don't know. But it turns out that the people who were on the wrong side of what God wanted to happen defeated themselves. And so what happened next? As Judah came over the rise, looking into the wilderness for the hordes of barbarians, they looked on a killing field of dead bodies, not a single live soul among them. So the enemy thought they were going to win this battle. God says, I don't think so. The good guys thought they had to fight a battle, and God says, I don't think so, just praise. I like that. Now I got one more to share with you that gives me the chills. Let's look at where this battle occurred. A little word study. It says it happened in the wilderness of Tekoa. The wilderness is the Hebrew word Madar. It also means speech. And Tekoa is the word for trumpet. This battle took place on the speech of the trump. You think God wasn't planning ahead? I I'm not going to say who wins. I'm just going to say where the battle's fought. So here's where we are. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So here's our call to action. We need to lead by singing. We want to praise God for his power. Praise God that he's in control. Praise God for his mercy. And then trust God that he's going to take care of it. So, I want you to notice I did this whole thing without sitting down. That's great. I'm good.
Okay, I'm just making sure. Well, good to see you this evening. I so appreciate the teaching ministry of Joel Fortenberry tonight. I appreciate the way that he took Scripture and used it to strengthen us, educate us, and prepare us. And so tonight we've purposely set aside the last part of the service to do just what the teaching has emphasized. We're going to put on the garment of praise, and we're going to enter into his courts with prayer. And for this remainder of the service, we're going to just live out these truths of fearing not, but looking upward. Next week, we've set aside Wednesday night Bible study, and we've asked the Seraphim Project, under the direction of Kendall and Vivi Massey, to lead us in a night of worship. We literally are going to live out the truth of Scripture and enter into this election with a spirit of victory. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, to please stand back to your feet. We're going to, in just a moment, ask Michelle to lead us in and with singing. And let's begin to create an environment, as they're getting in place, of just entering the presence of God with an expectancy that all things, even this thing, is possible. And so all through this building, I'm going to ask you to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I want you to think in terms of not just doing that for yourself and for your household, but for our entire country. There's at least 10 people in this room tonight. I believe we can avail much, not just for a city, not just for a home, but for an entire nation. And so, Heavenly Father, we use our words, and we allow our words to be a trumpet of hope, a beacon of light. And God, we continue to walk forward in your presence with great confidence that we can trust in you with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you. And so, God, for this election, we acknowledge you with our words, with our praise, and with our choices to trust you. And so, God, we just lift our hearts. We also lift our hands. And we just begin to create an environment that is conducive for releasing your will in our lives, in this room, and in this nation.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.